Morning, everyone. This morning I'm going to read out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10 through 20, page 153 in your pew Bibles. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all the perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, Lord Jesus, just to give you thanks and praise, honor and glory. We pray, Father, that you bless everyone in here today, Lord, and those that couldn't be here. We are so grateful, Father, that you have shown your love and your mercy to us, Father. We know that nothing happens without you, Lord. We know that give us an open heart and an open mind today, Father, that we may be able to understand your word. And as Pastor Tim comes up here to teach us, Father, we pray that the words that come out of his mouth will be your own very words, as you've done so many times before. We do all of this in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody say, amen. Amen.
Good morning, family. Good to be with you here today, and we thank you, Brother Leroy, for reading the scripture to us and for Clorinda supporting him. Amen. If you could, if there's some room, you might want to scoot in toward the middle. Let's all scoot one way or the other. Shall we scoot? Whichever way you want. And we'll make some room for others who are coming in so they do not have to sit in the back in the chairs. Amen. If you have your bulletin, please open it up. We want to point out two things. There is the February 2007 Bible reading. We are reading through the New Testament this year, one chapter a day during the weekdays, and you can review or make up for lost ground on Saturday and Sunday. But we encourage you to read with us. We'll be finishing the book of Matthew in the month of February, and then getting almost all the way through the book of Mark. And then one other very important announcement that we need to make, and that is immediately following this service today, we will have our annual business meeting, and we invite you to stay for that. It is a time when we hand out our financial statements for 2006 and gives you a chance to look them over, review them, and ask any questions that you might have. And it is a matter of our being accountable to the entire congregation, because we are all members of Christ Church, and we need to hold one another accountable, so we encourage you to be here for that. Also, I have an announcement that I need to make that is one I'd rather not make, but last Wednesday night, while we were here in church worshiping the Lord, we got broken into. Three cars got the glass busted and some articles stolen, and so we would like to remind you that it's probably not wise to leave valuables out in your car. Each car that was broken into had something that was sitting out where those vandals could see it, and so I encourage you to make sure that you take care, and so that doesn't happen anymore. And if you see a two-tone brown Ford Bronco with oversized tires, no rims, write down their license plate number for us, will you? I was praying, Lord, I sure would like to find that vehicle and find out who that is. And so yesterday I got up and I went for a walk and I looked across the street and there was a two-tone brown Bronco over there. So I went over there. It wasn't the one. Anyway. The Lord's good in all things. Amen? Amen. And I praise Him. He is good to us. We're going to ask you, if you would, please let us stand to our feet and let's greet one another this morning. It's good to be with all of you here today. We turn to the Lord, word of the Lord this morning. With this being our 10th message from the Gospel of John, we come to the end of the first chapter of John, in which we have read various testimonies which verify who Jesus is, the person and the deity of Jesus Christ. Introduction on your handout. In proclaiming the deity of Jesus, John the Baptist wrote saying that Jesus was in the beginning, and he was with God and was God, and that all things came into being by him, and that he became flesh and openly dwelt on earth among men, and that John the Beloved and others beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then as we continue to read in further support of the deity of Christ, we have recorded for us John the Baptist's testimony, where he proclaimed of Jesus saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." And he declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and said that he, along with many others, recognized Jesus to be the Son of God when, just as God had told him, he baptized Jesus and saw the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven and coming to rest on him. And the voice sounded from heaven, the voice of the Father, saying, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, we're hearing this as evidence to the facts of Jesus. This past Lord's Day, we read of two of the Baptist disciples following after Jesus, and then one of them, Andrew, going to his brother Peter and testifying to him that they had found the Messiah, referring to Jesus. As John the Beloved began this gospel by expressing the deity of Christ, he has and is now also telling us of others who testified of the same, but he is also moving us more and more from the testimonies to the actual life of Jesus, which next week we'll get into his first miracle. But letter A, this morning we are going to continue to read of our Lord's first interaction with his first disciples, and here, as the deity of Jesus is proclaimed by yet another and another. Dear family, the testimonies of the eyewitnesses who proclaim Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, are sure, having been verified by several eyewitnesses and substantiated by several compelling and undeniable evidences. Therefore, the fact is, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And believe this, and you will be saved. Amen. Would you please open your Bibles to John chapter 1, where we will begin to read at verse 43 and that through the end of the chapter. Family, this is God's holy word. Hear now the word of the Lord. John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And now, having read his word, may our merciful God graciously grant us divine understanding. Amen. The paragraph that begins our, the phrase that begins our paragraph is the phrase "the next day." In the sequence of days that began with verse 19, we understand this to be the fifth day in those glorious 7 days that led up to our Lord's first public miracle. The next day, that is the day after Andrew found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," Jesus proposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. Roman number one, Jesus purposed to go forth into Galilee. Jesus had determined within himself that he would go forth into Galilee. Letter A, the language indicates that Jesus did not go about haphazardly, but it was with great purpose that he left the Jordan River Valley, where the Baptist had been baptizing, and with a determined goal went forth and began to travel to Galilee. He had a date with destiny ordained by God, whereby he was to call to himself two disciples while journeying to Cana to work his first public miracle. Family, there is a lesson tucked away in here for you and me, and it is that we ought to purpose our going forth, our days. In other words, we ought to follow our Lord's example and go about our daily life with great godly purpose in mind, and then to move according to his purposes deliberately. No doubt for Jesus, he knew that he was to travel to Galilee. And so, since he was supposed to go there, what did he do? He said, "That's my purpose. I'm going to go, and on the way, I'm going to pick up two disciples, and then we're going to get to Cana of Galilee, and we're going to perform the first public miracle." Jesus purposed to go forth into Galilee. May it be that we understand the will of God for our life and purpose within ourselves daily to walk in the good works which he prepared for us beforehand, that he would accomplish all he desires through us. Beloved, every day we ought to have a date with destiny. And we do as we purposely determine to go forth in the will of God. I want to tell you today that your life is not meaningless. Nor is our life an accident. Nor are we victims of circumstance. But beloved, God knew you, as the scripture declares, before he knit you together in your mother's womb. And the very number of your days are in the sovereign hand of the loving God. Live your life with purpose, according to the purposes of God, and you will see that by the will of God, you were born for such a time as this. This is your day. It's ordained by God. Live it according to the will of God. The scripture says, Roman numeral 2, Jesus found Philip. What a glorious thing to be found by Christ. Amen. As Chris was testifying, God was chasing her down. Amen. Run as you might. If he's after you, he's going to tackle you. Letter A, Jesus said in John 6:37 and 44, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And later he said to the disciples in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." There's an old poem that says, "I found him only to find that it was he who found me." Beloved, truly, if we have found Christ, it is only because he found us, and that is because all glory belongs to God. Amen? Amen. Consider the analogy of a child who is lost in a large store. The child is lost and going frantic in search of his mother. He runs in circles, not knowing where nor how to intelligently look for her, crying out, but getting nowhere. His mother sees that he is not by her side, but by his nature, she knows where he went. So she goes to the toy section. She goes there to find him. And when he sees her, he says, "Oh, mommy, I'm so glad I found you. I was looking all over for you." While the child moved aimlessly about searching, the mother moved with great purpose. And though he was searching about and was glad that he found her, truly, it was she who found him. Beloved, if you know Jesus as your Savior, it is truly because the Father drew you and actually gave you to him. The highest God-glorifying truth is this: you did not choose Christ, but he chose you. And the scripture tells us that he did that according to the kind intention of His will. The Father chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless in His sight. Amen. It is all by grace. Amen. And again, let us be sure to understand God's great purpose in doing this. We say God saves us because He loves us. Amen. That's true. But why? To display His love for us, that He might be glorified. God did this, as Paul wrote it to the Ephesians, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. Therefore, church, let us glorify God. Our salvation is to the praise of His glory. Will you say amen? Amen. This is why we cherish the old rugged cross. Because He set His determined love upon us to save us through the gracious and benevolent work of Jesus Christ. Praise God that He found us. We might have been searching, but we were aimlessly wandering around the toy department. With an earthly perspective, we can say we have found the Christ. But in the heavenly perspective, He who chose us before He laid the foundation of the earth is the one who found us. And that then to the praise of the glory of His grace. Therefore, we ought to glorify God. Amen? Well, when Jesus found Philip, He said to him, "Follow me." Roman numeral 3. Jesus commanded Philip to follow Him. There's a lot here. Don't let it pass you by. Letter A. When Jesus said to Philip, "Follow me," it was with authority. This was a command, and the language reveals it, for the word "follow" is in the imperative. Philip, you have no choice here. Follow me. You, come along with me. Thank God that when He calls us, He commands us. For if He did not call me in this way, with an undeniable, effectual authority, I would not have come to Him. We were like Lazarus in the grave. If we were to live, He would have to command us to come forth. Lazarus couldn't do a thing. Christ had to command it. Again, using the child-parent analogy. When I was a small child, I did something wrong from time to time and was caught in it. And I would run from my parents. And when they would say, "Come in here, we want to talk to you," I would resist. But when they would say with compelling authority, "Timothy, Craig, Maxwell, you get in here right now," I knew I'd better be moving. Against what I might have rather done, I willed against my will to submit to their authority and their call, because while I had a choice, I really had no choice. Their authoritative call had an undeniable effect upon me. Their call made me will against my unwillingness. You understand? The sovereign call of God is a strange thing for us to understand, because it seems to go against our understanding of the will of man. But let us consider the fact that Jesus found Philip and commanded that he follow him. And of course, Philip did. But then, after Jesus found Philip, Philip tells Nathanael, saying, "I found Jesus." There is an interesting and beautiful interplay between the sovereign will of God and the willingness of men. And sometimes it's hard for us to mesh these gears together. But beloved, what is impossible for man is possible for God. Church, nevertheless, wherever we have difficulties in understanding, the word of the Lord always stands true. Amen? Then there is no reason, if this is true, that the word of God is true, for us to resist God's clear and concise word concerning His sovereign call. Jesus found Philip and commanded him to follow after Him. And this command came with such authority that it was effective, and Philip did not resist. We could say, well, Philip could have resisted. Dear family, you talk about possibilities. But the fact is that the calling of Christ upon Philip was effectual. We can talk about theories and possibilities all day long, but what we read is what happened. The calling of God went out to Philip, and being effectually authoritative, Philip followed. Well, verse 43 says that Jesus found Philip. In verse 45, we read that Philip says that he found Jesus. On the part of Jesus, his finding and calling of Philip was not at all perchance. For according to the scripture, the heavenly perspective is that their meeting was foreordained from the foundation of the world. Jesus purposed to go forth into Galilee. But then on the part of Philip, from his earthly perspective in time and space, it was to him that he had found Jesus. Now of this, Gerald Borchert writes, listen to this, this is great. Jesus finds Philip. Philip in turn finds Nathanael and reports to Nathanael, "We have found him." But it is intriguing to ask the very simple question concerning these stories. Who really finds whom? Christians have frequently been known to say that they found Christ or found faith, as Andrew and Philip reported. But maybe Jesus' perspective in these stories could profitably alter such a self-centered view of salvation. For it was not Jesus who was lost. Thank God that he finds us and commands us to come to him with an effectual, authoritative call, or else we would not come to him. John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So we have this earthly perspective and we have the heavenly perspective. So then, let us remember the reason for which God saved us, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So he is to be glorified in his saving us, and if he is to be glorified in our salvation, then we must realize that it is all of grace, not of our willingness, but of the will of God. And so I say, blessed be the name of the Lord our God, for when he called us to himself, his calling came as a command with an effective authority to which by the faith he granted us, we responded rightly. By grace he said, "Come forth," and in granting life to a corpse, the dead man responded. And for some of us, we were like the child who's in response to his parents' compelling an authoritative call, being made alive, we submitted to his authority because he made us willing. You see, when my parents told me to come to them, and I knew we were going to have a talk, and that talk was probably going to involve some physical activity, that I would resist. But even in my unwillingness, my parents made me willing. You know, we do this thing in Christianity. Well, there's a good dog and there's a bad dog in us. You know that illustration? And there's this good dog and this bad dog. And so whichever dog you side with, that's the dog that wins. So if you want to be saved, side with a good dog. You want to go in sin, side with a bad dog. You better side with a good dog so you'll be saved. Beloved, there's not a good dog and there's not a bad dog in us. We were dead dogs. And God spoke to us and made us alive. Amen? Though we were spiritually dead, he made us spiritually alive so that we could see and believe the truth of Christ and actually willingly do the thing we had not willed to do, believe and obey. Thank God for his authoritative, effectual call. By his grace we are saved, and that to the praise of the glory of his grace. And I have to tell you, I'm glad for this. For if he had not called me with an effectual authority, even at a time when I was unwilling, if he had not commanded me to come to him with an effective authority, I would not have come on my own volition. No one does. My salvation is to his praise. I found him only to find that it was he who found me. And then we have to thank God for his preserving effectual authoritative influence. For do you know how many times I would have run from him and jumped ship if he would have allowed it, but his word pulled me in? Amen? The lamp unto my feet, the light to my path, kept me straight. Do you know how many times I actually willed to jump ship, and indeed I tried to jump ship, and he made the seas so rough and intolerable that it convinced me, made me willing to go back to the ship where it was safe. Though I was unwilling, he made me willing to overcome my unwillingness. Grace It's all to the praise of the glory of His grace. His commands are authoritatively effective, and they keep me where I'm to be. For many times, I need Him to assert His will, that I might give His will preference over my own. Oh, family, if His authoritative calling had not been and were not even now effective, where would we be? You see, with the earthly perspective, we see that we have a choice. But when we get the heavenly perspective, when we look around, we say, well, really, we have no choice here, do we? We must serve Him. Jesus called Philip with an authoritative effectiveness, whereby Philip followed Him at His command. And praise God, if you have come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, it is not because you found Him, but because He found you and called you with an effectual, authoritative command, and that to the praise of the glory of His grace. Amen. Verse 44. Now Peter was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. As God would have it, Philip was from the same town as Andrew and Peter. Bethsaida literally means house of fishermen, and it could be rightly translated Fisherville. The town is located a short distance east of where the River Jordan enters the Sea of Galilee. Upon meeting Jesus and obediently responding to His effectual authoritative command that he should follow Him, Philip is convinced that Jesus is the one whom they waited for. And like Andrew, who told his brother Peter, he is unable to keep it to himself. So, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Letter B. Being convinced that the Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, is the Christ, Philip desires to share the good news with Nathanael. Now, sometimes we get a question, so I'll just take a little step to the side here about Nathanael, because we see in the book of John that Nathanael is spoken of, but he's not spoken of in the book of Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is a Bartholomew, but not a Nathanael. So here's what we believe about this. We believe the reason that this is that Nathanael is his given name, and Bartholomew, which means son of Tolmai, is his surname. So his name was Nathanael Bartholomew. Just as Andrew told Peter that they had found the Messiah, Philip tells Nathanael the same thing, though in different words. And so it is, church. One candle lights another until there is a great fire burning. And even until this day that same light has shone on us and burns within us and we are saved. Church, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and join you as you glorify the Father who is in heaven. The fact that Philip says we, plural, have found him indicates that there were others with him and or that he was referring to himself and his townsmen, Andrew and Peter. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. He is Jesus of the town of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. It is apparent that somewhere in meeting Jesus, by the grace granted him, Philip clearly comprehended that Jesus fulfilled the scripture as written by Moses and the prophets, and indeed the entire Old Testament points to the coming of the Christ, and Philip told Nathanael that he had met that one. Well, Nathanael's a bit skeptical. And so verse 46, Nathanael said to him, to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Nazareth was an insignificant town, and add to that that it is known that the inhabitants of Nazareth were somewhat despised by others. There were many prejudices even between the communities and the towns. That the Messiah should live there in Nazareth seemed incredible to Nathanael. By the grace granted him, Philip was absolutely convinced, and he did not allow Nathan's skepticism to sway him, but he says, "Well, then come and see. Come on, Nathanael. What you think does not alter the truth. How you subjectively feel about Nazareth does not negate the objective truth. Come and see for yourself that the Jesus of Nazareth, Joseph's son, is the Christ." Number one, Nathanael felt skeptical about Philip's report, but went to meet Jesus for himself. So Nathanael takes Philip's advice, and they go to see Jesus for themselves. And he was not to be disappointed, was he? Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Roman numeral 4. Jesus warmly greeted Nathanael according to his negative remark about Nazareth. And we'll explain this as we go through. When Jesus, with great exclamation, says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed," he is saying that Nathan is a true Israelite. Indeed, or in truth, genuinely. Look here. Here is a genuine Israelite. Later we know that the Apostle Paul would write saying, "For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but children of the promise are regarded as descendants." And then later he wrote in Galatians 3:7, "Therefore be sure that it is those who are of the faith who are sons of Abraham." So, letter A. As one who knew Nathanael, Jesus announced that he was a true Israelite, that is, of the household of faith, and that in him there was no deceitful guile. Now, when he says, "in whom there is no guile," as the context has it, he is referring to the fact of what Nathanael had said in response to Philip, that it was honest and straightforward without guile. And so when Nathanael comes up to him and Jesus says this, Nathanael thinks that Jesus somehow has heard his conversation with Nathanael. MacArthur writes, "Jesus described Nathanael as an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. His point was that Nathanael's blunt, honest reply to Philip revealed his lack of duplicity and his eagerness to examine Jesus' claims for himself." Nathanael is taken back by the Lord's greeting and his insight, for what Jesus had said about him would only be known to someone who personally knew him and by someone who had been there in that conversation. So, verse 48, look at Nathan's response. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathan has been skeptical, but now he is intrigued. As he came to see this Jesus for himself, Jesus not only pronounced the truth of who Nathanael was as a person and about a previous conversation he had, but he also said, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree." This being the case, Nathanael asked this question, "How do you know me?" This is fascinating. Nathanael did not ask Jesus if they had met before or how Jesus knew of him, but he was so astounded by the Lord's perfect knowledge of him that he asked, "How do you know me? You know me. How is that?" Jesus now surprises Nathanael by telling him that he actually saw him sitting under a fig tree before Philip called him. And the thought is there that Nathanael had been under a fig tree with no one around. And they had gotten up and Philip came and met him. So no one knew that he was under a fig tree, but Jesus knew. And so in this, Jesus reveals that not only is he all-knowing, but he is all-seeing. Which is to say that Jesus is divine, deity, God, very God himself. Number one, when Nathanael asked Jesus how he knew him, Jesus answered in such a way that Nathanael clearly understood that he was, in fact, the all-knowing, all-seeing Son of God. I pray, church, that as we consider these words, that we see the miraculous in them and find them as clear evidence of the truth of Jesus, that indeed he is the Christ. Nathanael's skepticism is suddenly, totally, and irreversibly removed. Nathanael's skepticism was washed away as belief flooded his heart and mind. At that, verse 49, Nathanael answers him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." So we see how dramatic of a situation this was in this conversation, because Jesus says these things and immediately Nathanael is convinced, "You are the Christ." B, doubt vanished and faith filled its void. Nathanael, having bore a very personal witness of Jesus, testified to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. It was to him, as Philip said, he was the one whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote. Nathanael assigns to Jesus the titles that were assigned to him in an Old Testament messianic psalm. Psalm 2, 6, and 7. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. Teacher, you are the Son of God. Hear now, beloved. We have again eyewitness testimony of not only Philip, but of Nathanael, that they both announced that the Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, to be the very Son of God, the Messiah. And what is the Son of God except the offspring of God, who is the only begotten of God, thus God, very God himself? Immediately after Jesus identified Nathanael as a genuine Israelite, Nathanael says that Jesus is the King of Israel, which is to pronounce two things. Not only that Jesus is the King of all Israel, but Nathanael's personal King. At once, Son of God, you are the King over all, and you are my King. And verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. Here the Lord tells Nathanael that even though his seeing him under the fig tree was enough to convince him that he was the Son of God, that wasn't anything as compared to the greater things that they would see. You see this? You think this is something? Hey, Nathanael, this is nothing but a pebble on top of Mount Sinai. It's not going to be long, and you're going to see the whole mountain, baby. Roman numeral 5. Jesus promised Nathanael that greater things were coming. The idea being that to further and undeniably prove that he is the Son of God, he was promising to work even greater miracles than that which they had just witnessed. And this then is to affirm in us, the readers, that what we have read so far, these eyewitness testimonies of the deity of Christ, is just the beginning of the testimonies and the attesting miracles to which we are going to read in the coming weeks. And I ask you, church, prepare your hearts then, that as we read the scriptures and we consider the miracles of Christ, that we too will see the glory of God. And Jesus promised Nathanael, saying, verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. There is an awful lot that could be said here and read into the statement, but to try not to read into it, let us just take it at its simple meaning. Nathanael, you believe just because I saw you under the tree? You shall see greater things than these, for you will see that the heavens have opened up, and there will be heavenly sign after heavenly sign, proving that I, the Son of Man, am indeed the Son of God. The word see carries the idea of not literally seeing, not only literally seeing with the physical eyes, but perceiving with spiritual understanding. Hereafter, Nathanael, you will receive great heavenly truths through greater heavenly signs and wonders. You will see just how true it is that I am the King of Israel and the Son of God. I have come in the flesh being the Son of Man, but you will also know without the least doubt that I am divine, for you will see that the heavens are open to me and that the angels, the heavenly beings, attend to my every command. No doubt, as Jesus spoke of angels ascending and descending, the people recalled Jacob in his vision of the ladder with the angels coming up and down. Genesis chapter 28. Letter A, in this, Jesus is saying that he, the Son of Man, is the way, ladder to the Heavenly Father. They were to perceive in greater measure that heaven was open to him, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father but through him. As to a holy patriarch Jacob, that wondrous dream was given. So seems my Savior's cross to me, a ladder up to heaven. Conclusion. Now, having read and considered the testimony of many, If the Lord is willing, next week, family, we will begin to read of the miracles of Christ. And it is my prayer that in them we too will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And that we will know with God granted unshakable faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Lamb who takes away the sin, the ladder to the Heavenly Father. Can you say to Jesus, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel? If so, then praise God because He has found you. Therefore glorify God, for He saved you to the praise of the glory of His grace. But if you cannot say this, cry out to Him today and believe upon Him. And in seeking Him, the Scripture says, you will find Him. And when you find Him, you will know that in truth, it was He who found you. Search with all your heart, and He will fill your soul. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are convinced that You are the Lord our God. Jesus, we are convinced that You are the Son of God, God, very God Himself. We thank You, Lord, for this great truth. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to be our one God. Thank You, Lord, that by Your Holy Spirit this faith has come. It is a gift from You, and it is to the praise of the glory of Your grace. Lord, may it be if we have come to know You as Savior, that we will mature in our faith. And Lord, that our sight will shift from the earthly perspective to the heavenly perspective, and that we will glorify You for this salvation. Truly, it is all of grace. We have not earned it. It is by Your love for us that we might glorify You. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. And now, Lord, for these last 10 weeks, having read of the testimony of many who announced that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, now, Lord, in the future weeks, as we read of the life of Jesus and the miracles after miracle after miracle, that, Lord, the signs and wonders will cause us to wonder what kind of man this is, and that we will be all the more convinced in our heart that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And in believing that we would have salvation. I also ask our Lord and God this morning that if there are those here today who have not believed this truth, that Lord, upon the hearing of Your word, that they would be granted faith and that they would believe this truth and they too would inherit everlasting life. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You paid the penalty for our sin upon the cross. We cherish that old rugged cross because it is a symbol of what You accomplished for us. And so, Lord, we thank You for the salvation You've granted us, and may all come to believe and know what it is to love You and be saved by You. We ask these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The grace of God is freely offered to all. And if you will believe, you will be the recipient of that grace. We encourage you, forsake the way you have gone. If you have been living in sin, you know that it's a miserable life and guilt is eating you up. You can come to Christ. He will forgive you. The guilt will be washed away, and you'll have a new life in Him. Amen? And not only that, you'll have purpose in your days, no longer living for self, but living to the glorious God who gave you breath and life. Turn your life over to Him. Amen? May God bless you as you go your way today. We are going to have a business meeting in just a few moments. We'll try to get started in about 10 minutes. Amen. May God bless you. Love one another as you go.